I read to you the 32nd chapter. Now let me read some in chapter 33 of the book of Job. Chapter 33. Job. We talk about the patience of Job. Well, he had some patience, but not as much as he ought to have had. He found out some things that he didn't know. Verse 1 says, of chapter 33, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken unto my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of uprightness of be the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, and stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." You know, Job had before said he wished that he had someone that would go between him and God. He would have a daysman from on high that would stand between him and God. And so Elihu here says, "Behold, I'm according to thy wish in God's stead." But he said, "I also am formed out of the clay, and behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I've heard the voice of thy words saying," and this is what Job said, "I am clean without transgression." He said, "I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me." Now this is what Job said. And Elihu said, I'm a witness to what you've said. "Behold," Job said, "he findeth occasions against me." And he said, "he counteth me for his enemy." He's referring to God. That God, the dealings of God towards Job were because that God didn't like him and God hated him and he was an enemy of God. He said, "he putteth my feet in the stocks and marketh all my paths." And he said, "Behold, in this thou art not just." That's Elihu said that. "Behold, in thee thou art not just to say these things," in reference to God. "I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Well, I'll quit reading right there for a while. This is kind of the scriptures that I want to refer to, those that I've read. Now, we know from the outset here that Job's three friends who complained of Job's bad behavior and tried to convince Job that there was some secret sin or sins in the life of Job that resulted in some bad behavior. Therefore, God was punishing him because of his behavior. Now, Elihu here, who said that he didn't accept any man's person, neither gave flattering titles unto men, but he said he was full of matter, full of the Spirit of God, and he just bubbling over here to make known what he believes is God's truth and the reason why God has thus dealt with Job in this matter. And he's implying that Job's three friends, in all of their conversation, which must have lasted for hours and hours and hours, for there's about 25 or 30 chapters of this accusation of his three friends towards Job. So, evidently, this young man who's doing the speaking here in this 32nd chapter felt like that the three friends of Job had no grace or no truth in their ministry. And the result was, because of no grace, no love, and no truth, the result was they failed to convince Job, and they condemned him without convincing him. So there's a problem there, that when you condemn somebody without convincing him of his wrong, there's a problem. They should have been able to convince him and then made him condemn himself. But that was not the subject with these three men. They failed to convince Job. They condemned him without convincing him, whereas they should have convinced him and made him condemn himself. Now this fella in chapter 32, this young man, he knew how, by the grace of God, to lean upon God. He tells Job and his friends that he does not know how to give flattering titles to men. And from this I gather, he has the voice of truth. And the voice of truth comes to the ear of Job with clearness. Truth puts every man in his right place. The truth of who God is, and the truth of what God is like, puts men in his right place. And just because it does so, this young man says that he cannot bestow titles of flattery upon a poor, guilty, mortal man. Man must be brought to know himself and see his true condition before God and confess what he really is. And this is precisely what Job needed. He needed to know himself, and he needed to see himself as he was in the presence of God, and be able to confess that he was hopeless and helpless in himself and full of pride. He needed to find that out. Now, Job did not know himself, and his friends could not give him that knowledge. Job needed to know who he was. He needed to know himself. He's like all of Adam's fallen race. Their greatest need is to know who they are. And if they ever find out who they are, they'll find out who God is. Now, Job needed to know himself, and his three friends could not solve his problem. They could not give him the answer. They could not give him them knowledge. He needed self-judgment, as every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's fallen race needs this morning. They need self-judgment to judge themselves, to find out who they are. So Job needed self-judgment, and his three friends was not able to produce that self-judgment in Job. So this young man begins to tell Job the truth, and he brings God into the scene. God enters in now where he had not entered in before. He introduces God into the scene in his true character as to who he really is. This young man knew some things that Job didn't know, and he knew a whole lot of things that Job's three friends did not know. He knew somewhat of the true character of God. Now, this is just exactly what his three fair friends did not do, and they did not do it because they did not know the character of God. They at times referred to God, but in their references was hazy and cloudy and not clear. They had utterly failed to bring God before the soul of their so-called dear friend Job. They failed in producing a self-judgment in Job. In all of their talk and their long speeches, it did not bring Job to see himself, but it just created a attitude of self-pride and self-righteousness in Job, and made Job mad, and Job got mad at God, and Job got mad at his three friends. But there was no self-judgment there. There was no smiting of Job's conscience. There was no realization of what he really was in himself. So they failed to produce in Job self-judgment. But not so with this young man who enters into the scene, who had sat long and still and listened to the accusations the men made concerning Job. And he listened to Job's response, trying to bring about a rebuttal of what these fellows were saying about him, his bad behavior and so forth. Well, this young man brings in the light of truth. And when the light of truth shines in to a man's soul and to his mind and to his intelligence and to his conscience, then that begins to weigh heavy upon his conscience when he sees and finds out who he really is. In chapter 33 here, and verses 1 to 9, which I have read to you, where he said, "My word shall be of uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly," the man says to Job. And he says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Said Job, "If you can answer me, set thy words in order before me and stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I'm just a man formed out of clay," and so forth. "I have heard you say, Job, with my own ears, I have heard the voice of thy words. You said, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there any iniquity in me." No self-judgment. There's no self-judgment because the things that you say concerning yourself are not true. And he goes on down and he said, "Behold, in this thou art not just, Job. I will answer thee. God is greater than man." Now that's just a simple truth, but very few people know it. That is a simple truth that only has about five words. God is greater than man. And there's not many men, women, boys, and girls on the face of the earth that knows this truth. If they know this truth, they don't act like it or they don't live like it. They're not obedient to this truth. God is greater than man. Nothing is too hard for God. God cannot lie. God is without end and is without beginning. God is almighty and God is greater than puny man who is made and formed out of the dust of the earth, and it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. God is greater than man. Well, that's exactly what old Job needs to know. He brings the light of truth into the mind and the soul and the intelligence of old Job. All this, he said, Elihu, in contrast to what Job's three friends have said. They were severe and harsh in their judgment and in their accusations of Job. They insinuated that Job had done some wrong thing by way of bad behavior in his life, and God was cursing him. God was judging him for this, and that was not the case. They were severe judges. They fixed their cold gray eyes upon the wounds of this poor afflicted mortal man. They looked at the crumbling of his ruined house. All of his children had died in the flash of a second. Died miraculously. All of them. His wife looked upon him and said, "Curse God and die." And these three friends interpreted that to mean that there was some rottenness, some bad behavior in old Job, and God was punishing him because of it. So that's the reason they looked at the crumbling ruins of his house. And in their judgment, they believed that the result was the bad behavior of old Job. And this young preacher, in contrast to what they had said, tells Job the truth, but he lays no heavy hand upon Job like these three friends laid heavy hands upon him. In verses 8 and 9, he said, I'll read again. He said, I heard the voice of thy word saying, Job, this is what you said, I'm clean without transgression, I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Job insists that he was clean, innocent, free from iniquity. Yet he says of God, he counts me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He maketh my paths a hard place, a hard path. Now, God being holy and just and righteous, He will not count a pure, innocent man like Job, his enemy, if Job was pure and innocent and without fault. God would certainly not be unjust to a pure, innocent man. Now, either Job was self-deceived or God was unrighteous in this matter. And here, this young man is very quick to tell Job, he said, behold, in this you're not just, Job, in saying God is your enemy. He said, I'll answer you. And the answer is this: Job, God is greater than man. That's the answer. And I said a while ago that was a simple, plain truth, but yet how little understood is that truth, that God is greater than man. Now, if God is greater than man, then God and not man must be the judge of what is right and what is wrong. Man, in his infidel foolishness, pronounces judgment on what is and what is not worthy of God. Now, to decide upon what God ought and what He ought not to say and to do certainly gives credence that God is greater than man. Man is a fool. He's foolish in his thoughts, and he's foolish in his ways, and he cannot render no sound judgment as to who God is and what God ought to do and what God ought not to do. Now, the real secret of Job's false reasoning is to be found in the fact that he did not understand the character of God or the object of God's dealing with him. That was his problem. He didn't understand the character of God, and most men and women alive today do not understand the character of God. They think that God is unwise. They think that God does not have power to change things. They think that God is unwise in his dealings with men. They just believe that men are greater than God. Now, this reasoning of Job and his friends. Job did not see that God was trying him. He did not understand that in the mind, will, and purpose of God, that God tries the righteous. God tries the righteous. Job did not understand that, neither did Job's three friends. Job did not understand that God was trying him. He did not understand that God was behind the scenes and that God was using various agents for the accomplishment of His good, wise, and gracious purpose in trying Job. Now, even the devil himself was a mere instrument in the hands of God Almighty when he came to God and said, "If you'll let me have old Job for a little while," he said, "I'll make him curse you to your face." Now, God was behind all this in order that He might bring Job into self-judgment of himself. God was in control. God's hand is in everything. God is not an idle spectator observing the scene, helpless, too weak to do anything about it. But God is behind the scene, arranging these things to come to pass for His good, wise, and gracious purpose. God was dealing with Job in order to instruct old Job. Proud men don't like to be instructed. Proud men can't be taught anything. Don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. They don't want to be instructed. He wanted to instruct him, and he wanted to destroy his pride. Had Job seen this, it would have saved him from a world of strife and contention, wouldn't it? If Job at the outset had seen this, but he didn't see this, and so he must be instructed, he must be reduced, he must be brought to a place where he could see and feel and understand and know that God was greater than men and God would have His way. Well, instead of getting angry with people and things like Job did, he should have judged himself and should have bowed himself low before God in brokenness and meekness. What he should have done, but he didn't do it. You remember now that God does try the righteous. He withdraws not his eyes from them, but he tries the righteous. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, that he that is without chastisement is a bastard. All of God's people are chastised. Chastised for their good and for the glory of God. They're made sometimes to suffer. They're chastised. God trieth the righteous. All His people He tries in order to instruct them, in order to bring them down from their high horse of pride. But yet at the same time, he says that he withdraweth not his eyes from them. We are in his hands, and we are under the scope of his seeing. We're under his eye, and we're the objects of his tender and unchanging love at all times, and yet at the same time, we are under His moral government. Now, the whole lesson boils down to this. To get right thoughts about God is to get right thoughts about everything else. If I'm wrong about God, I am wrong about myself. If I'm wrong about my friends, I'm wrong about everything. So it was with Job. His new thoughts that has been revealed to him through this young man who comes onto the scene, his new thoughts were quickly connected to himself, Job. His arguments, his self-defense, he quickly laid them aside and shut his mouth. He displaced them by one short sentence. Here in this chapter where he said, I am vile. 42. Listen to Job's confession here. When he found out who God was, that God was greater than man, that all these things that happened to him for his good and for the glory of God, and that God was trying the righteous. And Job answered the Lord after the Lord asked him about 100 and some questions. Job answered the Lord and said, he said, I know that thou canst do everything. Well, a man's acquiring a little understanding when he makes a statement like that. I know that thou canst do everything. God can do everything. God can kill. God can make alive. God can lift up and God can cast down. I know that you can do everything. God can raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and I also know that no thought can be withholden from thee. To get right with God is to know something of the character of God, of who God is, what God is like. No thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job makes his confession here. He said, I uttered that I understood not. I didn't know what I was talking about. Things too wonderful for me, I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But he says, now mine eye seeth thee. And the result of hearing of thee, who thou art, and the result of my eye seeing you spiritually in your glory, I've come to this conclusion that I abhor myself. That is, I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I hate myself. So, to get right thoughts about God is to begin to get right thoughts about everything else. If I'm wrong about God, I'm wrong about myself. Isn't that so? He didn't understand the character of God. He didn't understand the object of God's dealing with him. He did not see that God was trying him. God was behind the scenes. He didn't understand that the devil was God's devil. that the devil was on a leash and he could only go as far as God had permitted him to go. He didn't understand that. To get right thoughts about God. If I'm wrong about God, I'm wrong about myself. Job was wrong about God and Job was wrong about himself. And his new thoughts quickly connected him to himself. I'm vile. I'm vile. I hate myself. Should have shut up a long time ago. I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I'm vile. What's to be done with this vile self? I'm vile, he said. I conclude all my arguments here. I'm vile. Well, what's to be done with vile self? Talk about it. Set it up. Be occupied with it. Take counsel for it. Make provision for it. No, Job said. Job said, I hate it. I hate myself. The way I've been, the way I've acted, for my wrong thoughts about who God is, for what God is worthy of. I hate it. And that's the ground for every one of us here this morning. It took Job a long time to reach it. And so do we. It takes us a long time to reach this spot that old Job finally reached. Took Job a whole, took him 40 some chapters. It may take us a lifetime. It may be just hours before our death, before we can come to this ground, to this place, to this sacred spot where we can say, I've been wrong about everything. I've been wrong about God. I've been wrong about myself. I hate my vile self. Well, it took Job a long time to reach it, didn't it? Well, it's one thing to say I'm vile, but it's entirely a different matter to say I'm vile down deep in my heart. I'm vile. I've got a few things that are wrong with me. I know that. I've got some habits that I don't like. But we never get down to the bottom of it and say, in my soul, in the core of my being, in my heart, I'm vile. In my heart, I'm terrible, unworthy, ungodly, and unholy. Listen, these two things anyhow, must ever go together. My eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. They must go together. Now listen to me. It is as the light of what God is shines in on what I am that I hate myself. Let me say it again. It is as the light of what God is, who God is, what He is. When that shines in upon what I am vile and I hate myself. Then my self-hating is a real, true thing. When I see myself in the light of who God is, and I say, I hate myself. Then, that's the real thing. It's easy to say, oh yes, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of this or not worthy of that. Yet in my heart say, well, I'm not near as bad as others. It's little use to profess low thoughts of self, while at the same time we are quick, we're set and known ready to resent any injury done to us, so-called, by a fancied insulting manner. If the least little thing bothers us, they said this or they said that, and that bothers me. Job got right as to God, and he got right as to himself, and he soon got right as to his friends, those three friends that dogged him for 40 chapters, dogged him day and night, accused him of bad behavior, saying, "You're an enemy of God, you're not a friend of God." And when he found out who God was, he found out who he was, and he said, "I hate myself." He got right with God. He got right with himself. And he immediately got right for his three friends because he began to pray for them. You have a hard time of hating somebody if you're praying for them. It's hard to hate someone that you pray for, isn't it? Hard. Job got right as to his friends because he learned real quick. He started to pray for them. Huh? That's right. How could he pray for these? He called them physicians of no value. He called them miserable comforters. But the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Well, the war is over. Strife is over. The war of words have ended, Job said. Now, he said, there's tears of repentance. There's the sweet odor of the burnt offering. There is that embrace of love once more. Now, he had new thoughts concerning God, new thoughts concerning himself, new thoughts concerning his friends, and new thoughts concerning his circumstances. All things had become new. And the end of the story is that all of his friends, all of his brothers and his sisters, and his children that God gave him, sons and his daughters, all of them, it says here in this last chapter, did go to Job's house and eat bread with him. And Job lived after this 140 years. And Job died full of days. Lived 140 years after this happened. Oh, Job. Patience. He didn't have much patience. But God taught him what patience was. He said, "I'm vile." Oh, I'm a firm believer. When a man finds out who he is, finds out who God is, then he'll have some self-knowledge of himself, and there'll be some self-judgment, and he'll be able to say in his heart, heart of hearts, "I am vile. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and the blessings of God. I ought to have been in hell the second day I was born. The first day that I came forth from my mother's womb, he ought to have sent me to hell. I've been unrighteous and unholy and unworthy and ungodly from the time I was born until the time God has showed me who he was and who I am." Oh, when a man finds out who he is, what a sinner he is. What an awful sinner he is. A sinner by choice, a sinner by nature, and a sinner by practice. He can't never get away from that word. He's a sinner. He'll never get to the place where he's not a sinner. But God saves sinners. Isn't that wonderful? That's who he came to save. He didn't come to save righteous people. Anybody here, you're righteous? God don't have nothing to do with you. Righteous in your own eyes, righteous in yourself. He come to save sinners, like old Job. Old Job come to the end of himself, and he said, I'm vile. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. God, have mercy upon my soul. Let's stand.